Now,
repeat everything quickly. Okay, so we're looking at repentance today, and then we're going to look at the book of Jonah that's read over Yom Kippur as a picture of repentance. And through Jonah as a lens, we're going to look at the character of God, his business card. We're going to follow a set chorus, you could say, that every time people refer, well, we know who you are, God, you are, they give variations of a chorus, and we're going to follow that in some of the texts. So first we're starting with repentance, and in Hebrew the word is to return, and it's one of your basic words. So if you just looked up the word to return in the Bible, you'd get them all. The person returned home, he returned from the city, he returned to God. So how do you know when it's return and when it's repent? You simply know the context. Of course, all languages, you have to speak for some of these bigger concepts. You use language pictures. You use metaphors. So the typical language picture we're given in the Bible is there is a path, right? There's a good path and a bad path. So when you go astray, what does that mean? You have turned off the good path. You've gone towards a bad path. So returning means getting back on the good path. Now, when we say repent in English, what does it mean to you?
In American English, yeah. It means to say you're sorry.
To say you're sorry.
This is okay. Wrong and I know it.
You do something wrong, yeah. You know it.
There is a big emphasis on that you've done wrong.
You've done wrong. You turn around. Well, how do you turn around? See, that's another word picture. Turn around. You stop going the wrong way and start going the right way, right? When I hear the word repent, I often think it's something in my heart, right? I start feeling bad about something, like you said, say sorry. But lashuv is more than that. Yeah. Obviously you feel bad about it, but lashuv is actually something changes. There's got to be a change. There's got to be a change of direction. So you're right, it does start with an attitude, but it very clearly is an action.
Yeah,
you change your ways. Repentance is changing your ways. And so then we, as good Protestants, we say, well, you know, we can't do that perfectly. You're right. That's why all over the Hebrew Bible you have verses that imply that God is going to help you come back. And again, this word lashuv is to come back. Lehashiv is to help someone else come back. So you get phrases like hashiveni, bring me back, ve'ashuva, and I will come back. And you can come at it like, well, duh. But there's all kinds of ways you could use that phrase. Bring me back. It could be a physical, bring me back to the land and I'll come back. Well, yeah. Or it could be, help me repent and I'll repent. So there's these plays that can happen just on this word because there are two levels of meaning. There's a physical, just coming back, returning to something. Of course, returning to something implies...
You said something very interesting, isn't it? So, is there a text, I can't think of one, a text which says, I, God, will help you repent?
Well, there are many texts...
The implication is that we have to repent and then he will do something.
The problem is you're coming from English. There are many texts that say he will who yashiv et shvut Israel.
He will return their returning.
And so you can view that as a physical thing. He'll return them to the land of Israel.
Right.
But you can also view it as a spiritual thing. He will help them repent.
Right.
Or he will forgive them as they repent. All three of those are options.
Right.
Because let me give you a text you can look at.
Yeah.
Lehashiv. You can't trust... This is Evan Shoshan, by the way. And anyone who knows Hebrew, you should have one of these, because it gives every word in the Bible, and he breaks it down in phrases. He breaks it down according to their meanings. Now, if you're a scholar, you're not supposed to trust these meanings. You have to go to a dictionary as well. But never mind, he gives a really, really good overview.
Just give us the name again.
Evan Shoshan. Avraham Evan Shoshan. It's a concordance. A concordancia levrit something, let's see. A concordancia chadasha is called. Le Torah Nevi'im Uchtuvim. Evan Shoshan. Avraham Evan Shoshan is a concordance of the Bible. And it's still very great, even with all the accordances and all the other things out there. And he gives a nice little definition of heshiv, which is, this can be to give something back or to cause someone else to return. Right? And one of those meanings of to give something back or cause it to return is also, he says, he'evir al het. To pass over sin or to forgive.
To cause to pass over.
Yeah, to cause to pass over sin or to forgive sin is also a meaning of this. So that's why I was saying there's a possibility of interpreting lehashiv shvut to be to cause to forgive based on repentance. And you're asking me, where does it mean to forgive sin? And I'll give you, most of what he quotes is Amos. Do you remember Amos, our southern prophet to the north? He has what's called prophecy to the nations. And he goes around geographically about everybody's sin, Moab, Edom, all these neighboring countries. And he's got this little phrase that keeps coming back. If you look at Amos 1:3, for the three sins of so-and-so, for four, lo ashivenu, I will not, what do you have there?
I have relent.
I will not relent?
Yeah, for three sins of Damascus,
revoke.
For I will not relent.
I will not turn away.
I will not turn away. So Avraham Evan Shoshan thinks, I will not forgive.
Those are four very different.
Right.
Right. The point is, God is using this word. I will not do this. I will not turn away.
It's very different, though, isn't it? I will not turn away.
It's I will not turn away. It's punishment as an object.
Oh,
it's not just
because I have. Turn. I will not relent because she did X, Y, Z.
Right.
Or I will not bring back. Or I will not.
If you notice, they're on Sha'im, therefore sins, intentional sins, or so the
three.
Word there.
Oh, three sins even for four.
But I think it also uses avonot, so he mixes it.
Okay.
And you have the nice 3-4 theme, which is a numerical pattern that comes a lot in the Bible. Now, there are many words to say forgiveness besides salach. In context, to turn away from. What's the other one to when you're talking about avonot, sins? Lechaper is one, to atone for. And there's one more, which also means to carry. Laset is to forgive. To carry sins is to forgive sin. Okay.
What is
Isaiah 53?
This is the one in Cain and Abel. He says, Cain, why is your face so fallen? Don't you know that if you do right, set. He just quotes this. If you do right, set. Forgiveness or carrying. Cain and Abel's story is a great one. It's the first time Hatat is mentioned, that word of sin. But it's also a very complicated story, so I didn't want to do it or we'd be doing it the whole hour. Because there are many sentences that just stop in the middle and you're like, what does that mean? And your translations do a good job of cleaning it up one way or another. But when you read it in Hebrew, there's like potholes everywhere. So anyway, you have this word for forgiveness. So let's look back to lashuv, as repent. Evan Shoshan suggests some passages it also means to regret, but not regret in the sense, how would you say it, to change your mind. To change your mind.
That is saying sorry, isn't it?
In a way. But to change, let's just say to change yourself, because it doesn't have to be your mind. It could be you were going to Jericho and then you decided not to. That kind of change your mind. Okay. Or you actually didn't go. So it's not just like you were sitting at home and you changed your mind about how what Jericho means to you.
Because
you know
it requires an action.
An action, that's right.
Not just a thought, it requires an action.
So let's read some text like that.
I was thinking of something like these actions, you know, you're going to go somewhere, come back, return, whatever, whatever. On the other hand, if you're talking in the context of sin, let's say I really badmouth somebody inappropriately.
Right.
Now, I can be sorry about it.
Mm? Sorry for yourself.
Let's look at Ezekiel.
I can hear.
Sorry for yourself, not do anything.
If you're sorry for yourself, you do nothing about it. That's not repentance, and it's not turning back, is it?
Because Ezekiel talks about repenting from your good, too. Hmm. Which in English doesn't work, does it? Repent only goes one direction. But in Hebrew, repent goes both directions. So in Ezekiel 18:24, I'll read it in English for you. If a righteous man turns away, that's our word, from his righteousness and practices wrongdoing, according to all the abominable practices the wicked carry out, will he live? All his righteous acts will not be remembered. So in Hebrew, uveshuv, that's our word, tzadik mitzidkato, ve'asa avel. So if he comes back from doing righteousness, i.e. if he stops doing righteousness and starts doing evil. And Ezekiel is combating this whole thing of like, you know, you can just do whatever you want. Because if you did one good thing in your life, that kind of like covers it. But my point is,
so
the idea of
in Ezekiel,
returning.
Ezekiel, verse 18:24, it's the word turns, which is lashuv.
It's the word shuv, returning.
But it's in English, we've got the word turns.
Yeah.
Or, yeah.
Right.
Well, I don't know what you have in English.
That's what I've got, turns. If a righteous person turns from their righteousness, and I want to
Turns from. Or changes your mind. There's another word to change your mind as well, which we'll get into. So, we have lashuv, as, you know, you change your mind and you do something else. Let's get a nice, what else can we throw up there? Let's see what's 54 here. No. Let's go to the repentance one, because I have a bunch of them written down ready. So look at Jeremiah. Let's look at Jeremiah 5, verse 3. Jeremiah 5, verse 3. Lord, I know you look for faithfulness. But even when you punish these people, they feel no remorse. Even when you nearly destroy them, they refuse to be corrected. They have become as hard-headed as a selah, as a rock. I said, my son's name is Zela. Not based on this verse. Based on the verse of Jesus building his kingdom on this rock. They refuse to change their ways. Does anyone have someone else? Something else there?
They refuse to return.
They refuse to return.
They refuse to repent.
Yeah. Refuse to receive correction.
I think it's after that one, right? Is that at the end of the verse 3?
No, refuse correction.
They have made
middle.
Their faces
harder than stone
rock.
And refuse to repent.
They refuse
they
to repent. That lashuv.
To return.
They refuse lashuv. So to repent,
to
turn back. And it's interesting because this concept, you have the language outside of, you know, repenting in a theological sense. You have it just, you know, like I said, returning from the market. But if you're thinking about it, it only works in the theological sense if you were already in a relationship with God, you've left, and you're returning. It's interesting how to envision it when you're dealing with someone who never was. Or is it implying that we as humanity were once in close relationship to God, so everybody's got that in them, so to come back to God is really just restoring what was part of the original creation?
I would prefer to accept that.
Yeah, I would too. Because it definitely talks about the Gentiles repenting as well, and it's going to use the same word. So coming back to God, for some people, they never in their lifetime knew God in the first place, but they can come back to him.
Well,
but here we have refuse to change your ways. So this word for repent is to it's a very active word, to change your ways or to stop doing something and start doing something else.
And this is a lashuv.
Lashuv. And you can see that it's both in their mind and in their actions, right? Because of the metaphors he's using. They made their face hard like a rock. So that's kind of like an attitude. You know, we express our attitudes in our face. They refuse to change their way. They refuse to come back. So we're going to look at... Wait, let me see. Refuse to submit in verse 5. I wanted to say something else about this passage. Maybe it's the next passage. Jeremiah 8. Let's read verses 5 to 8, starting verse 5. Why then do these people of Jerusalem continually turn away from me in apostasy? I'm starting in verse 5 of Jeremiah 8. And these are other words based on the root, similar root. Shovav, shovev is like shuv in many ways. They hold fast to their deception. They refuse to turn back to me. Okay, so this is the same thing. Me'anu lashuv. They refuse to turn back. Exact same thing from chapter 5. And in this context, the NET Bible is translated, they refuse to turn back to me. And they have a nice little note. There's a continuing play on the same root word used in the preceding verse. Here the words turn away from me, apostasy, and turn back to me are all forms from the root that was translated go the wrong way and turn around in verse 4. The intended effect is to contrast Judah's recalcitrant apostasy with the usual tendency to try and correct one's mistakes.
You're in Jeremiah 8.
I'm in Jeremiah 8, verse 5. They refuse to turn back to me at the end of the verse. They hold fast to their deception. They refuse to turn back to me.
What I love is the next end of six, which says
let's
they pursue
reading.
Their own course like a horse charging into battle.
Yep.
I mean, that's the sort of...
You can't really stop them.
You can't really
stop them. I have listened to them very carefully, but they do not speak honestly. None of them regrets the evil he has done. So this is also interesting because this is another word that comes in context where people are repenting. Okay, we have this word regret the evil they've done. Niham al ha'ra'a. Niham al ra'ato. There is no one who regrets his evil. This same word is the word used, let's see, well, there's several words, but one of the words used for God regretting that he had made man. And it's also a word to use for changing your mind. Niham. You feel bad about it, and I say, oh, I wish I hadn't done that. It can be both a regret side and also the, oh, I've changed my mind side. So naturally, it makes a good synonym to lashuv, to go back.
So in the Noah story, where God regrets that he made man,
by the way,
he actually changes his mind.
He does. And it's fascinating, if you follow this word, we could do a whole other study on Niham, because half the verses in the Bible say God does not change his mind, right? He doesn't Niham, because he's not a person. Contextually understood is he doesn't flippantly just change his mind based on his mood or his whim. And that's true. But God does change his mind. Clearly in other passages that I want to read today. And even about prophecy. Oh. And that, I think, will change us all. Because it's an amazing concept, actually. It's part of this who God is. So, let's go on. Is there anything else from this passage? We mentioned they refuse to turn back to me. That's the lashuv word. And then no one regrets the evil. That's niham.
And I'm just going to put niham up here for you. Niham. That's this regret change mind. This can be change your mind, return, go back, repent.
Is it not also related to, like, to console and...
This, okay.
It's another word.
It's the same root, lenahem, is to console.
Yeah.
And you're right, that in the past tense form, it's identical. The nifal and pial are identical.
But they're two different roots.
They're the same root, two words. And the way you can tell them apart is niham will be et. You're doing it to something. If you're consoling, you're consoling someone. You're doing it. If you're just nihaming about something, then you're feeling regret or you're trying to change your mind. There are possibly passages where you could debate which it was. But yeah. So when it says niham al hara'a, it's this one.
But it's not one of those words that, like, it's, it can, they're related in context. It's like they're two separate words completely.
Yeah, they're two separate words completely.
Okay.
Except their form for one of the forms is the same, past tense. In the future, yenachem is clearly not yinachem.
Yeah.
But in the past, the form looks identical. Okay, so we don't have anyone who wants to do this about his evil. None of them says, I have done wrong. I'm continuing verse 6 of Jeremiah 8. And in Hebrew it actually says, what have I done?
We have in English too.
No, my translation says, none of them says, I have done wrong.
It says here, none of them repent of their wickedness, saying, what have I done?
Yeah. Okay, well, that's a better... this is just a little dry. You can't hear it, you know? Because when you say the actual question, what have I done? We all hear echoes of reality, especially if you have little kids.
Wasn't me.
All of them persist in their own wayward course, like a horse charging recklessly into battle. Okay, so now we're going to go to Jeremiah 31:18. Okay. I have indeed heard the people of Israel say mournfully, we were like a calf untrained to the yoke. You disciplined us and we learned from it. Let us come back to you and we will do so, for you are the Lord our God. Okay. And in
Hebrew you've got
and
Israel.
And in Hebrew.
Not, I've got Ephraim.
Hashiveni ve'ashuva ki ata Adonai Elohai. Bring me back and I will come back.
All right.
Yeah. So bring me back and I will come back. So if you're taking it as help me repent and I'll repent, or bring me back to the land and I'll come back, and there is some overlap in the Bible between those two concepts.
Could you just give the Hebrew for that again?
Sure. Hashiveni ve'ashuva.
Thank you.
And then, interestingly, in the next verse, it says, ki ahare shuvi, after my returning, nihamti. After my returning, I will be, I will regret. So
I've got, after I strayed, I repented.
Yeah.
Is that right? Strayed?
For after we turned away from you, we repented. That's what my translation has.
The achale shuvi, the shuvi is strayed?
That's the problem. It's not really. It's after I came back. Or it's after coming back, nihamti. I repented. But it could also possibly be
after I would repent. After I, in my process of returning, I repented, kind of thing, right?
Yeah, you could say in process. These are things you have to think about that your translator's already smoothed over.
Or after I returned to the land.
It could be after I returned to the land, I regretted or I really changed my mind about what I should do.
So can you say every Jewish person that's come back from the nations has repented?
No.
So you're saying
I think it's evidence.
It can be part of
isn't this
a repentance process.
Why would they come back then?
Why would
what
they come
what
back?
Actually makes them, you know, something must...
Well, that's why I'm saying there's a lot of overlap and plays on this word, because it can be physical and spiritual. That God helps you repent, and you repent, and God is the one that brings you back, and you come back. And in this case, maybe because you come back, you repent, because you realize God has the power to bring you back. I don't know. You know, there can be many levels of understanding. But there's no one thing that you can just... every context needs to be looked at. You can't just say, well, this is what it means for everything.
That's what we're supposed to be.
So somebody coming back, in a sense, although they didn't know it, God has brought them, but they don't accept it.
Well, it depends.
They wouldn't accept that they repented.
It depends. Some of us know.
Yeah.
Some of us know. But you don't always know it in full. But there's a sense in which everybody who is brought back, it's a work of the Holy Spirit to bring them back, because God says that's what he's going to do. And everybody who's come back has a different story. And some of them have an understanding that God was involved in it, and some don't. But the fact is we're here.
It's a strange thing. And I'm going to take it back to the spiritual side that non-Jews relate to. You know, when I repent, even just the act of repenting, God has to help me with. Yeah. You know? Like, obviously we have responsibility to repent, but God leads us to repentance. And so it's that same thing, I think, is being talked about here. When you help us, when you bring us back, we return. Like, when you help us repent, we repent.
It's your kindness that leads us
to repentance.
Yeah.
Yes.
And it's not absolutely clear in this second half of the chapter, 18 onwards, that it's only to the Jewish people. He's talking to Ephraim, his dear son. It's individualized. And I think it's quite appropriate for Christians or Gentiles, whatever, to take that as a personal understanding of what it is to repent, what it is to be disciplined, what it is to come back.
Now let's jump down maybe to...
It's interesting that because the New Testament reading, which I'm going to do later, but it's from Acts 15, and they quote Amos 9, but it's a misquote, if you will.
Well, it's a Septuagint translation.
Oh, is it a Septuagint translation?
Yeah.
Actually,
totally a Septuagint?
A lot of it is, yeah.
If you read, which people usually don't do, but if you read the quotes in the New Testament of the Old Testament, there are usually little changes in the words, subtle changes. Sometimes they follow Septuagint, sometimes they don't.
This is what I'm saying, this is more than subtle, this is way deep.
It's a midrash. It's a fresh interpretation.
This is a big midrash because he says, "After this, I will return." Achareken ashuv, and that's actually not in Amos, the nation. Yeah.
Okay.
And rebuild David's
fold. I want to leave some time to make sure we get to Jonah. So look really quick with me to Jeremiah 44:5. But the people of Jerusalem and Judah would not listen or pay any attention. They would not stop the wickedness they were doing, nor quit sacrificing to other gods. And yes, our word is in there. Where is it? Jeremiah 44:5. Velo shamu, velo hitu et oznam, lashuv miraatam, to turn back from their wickedness. Levilti kater lelohim acherim, to quit offering incense sacrifices to other gods. So this is to turn back from wickedness. My translation says stop the wickedness they were doing. Okay, now I want to look at a picture of repentance that uses all these words we've been talking about in the book of Jonah. And we've been talking about, you know, what the people do and what God does and how there's this overlap. That's kind of cool. So look with me at Jonah chapter 2, verse 5. And the thing I like about Jonah is nobody gets off free, right? You're either wicked and have to repent, or you're righteous and have to repent. There's no one not needing to repent in this book. And you can debate who needs to repent more, Jonah or the people. So, Jonah chapter 2, verse 5. Okay, Jonah. I'm going to type it in here so I can follow along. All right. Jonah gives him his little prophecy. Which is what? Sorry, it's not chapter 2, verse 5. It's chapter 3, verse 5. Sorry about that. Chapter 2 is his nice poem in the belly of the great fish.
3:5 is the Ninevites believed God, a fast was proclaimed, and all of them, from the greatest to the least, put on sackcloth.
So what did the Ninevites hear? What are the five words of prophecy we get? It's five words in Hebrew. Od 40 yom v'ninveh nepechet.
40 more days and Nineveh will be overthrown.
Yeah, 40 more days and Nineveh will be overturned. Okay. Is there any hope that could change?
Not the way Jonah presents it.
Not the way he presents it. He did not offer any other path. This just, that's it. Another 40 days and you guys are toast. And so what do the people do? Verse 5. Vayaaminu. They believed God, first of all. So you could say that's a hard thing. They called a fast. They wore sackcloth from the least of them to the greatest, or from the greatest to the least. And it was such a grassroots thing, the king heard about it. So then he decides to ratify it, to make this official. So he gets up off his chair, and he takes off his robe, and he puts on sackcloth himself, and he sits in ashes. Now, then he calls out in verse 8, in the name of the king and all his great people. Every person and every animal, the cattle and the sheep and goats, don't taste anything. Don't go out and pasture and don't drink water. Okay, this is a complete fast, similar to what we do on Yom Kippur. If you're Jewish, you don't eat or drink. Christians, when they fast, usually just don't eat. But for Yom Kippur, it's eating and drinking.
Try to tell my cats not to eat or drink.
And I will tell you, it's the not drinking that kills you.
That's right.
And so here, yes, even the cattle. Okay, this is funny. Can you imagine the cattle wearing sackcloth and not eating or drinking? I mean, just imagine the kind of mooing. How do you say that? That would go on. Lowing, mooing, groaning. There's another word I'm looking for. Oh, I just hear gaol. Okay, and so he goes on. He says, let everyone cover themselves in sackcloth, man and animal. Okay, they were apparently already doing that, but now he's giving his official thing. And let them call out to God strongly, bechozkah. And let them return. Let them repent. That's our word, veyashuvu. Each person, ish midako hara'a, each person from his evil way, and from the violence that is in their hands. Now, Hamas, that's the word for violence, it can also be in the context of socioeconomic violence. When you steal or cheat somehow in economic dealings, or somehow oppress people, that is considered violent. So it's not just, you know, just because you don't murder someone, you're off scot-free. Like, you have to think about all your financial interactions. There are many ways you can do violence. So they have to return from their evil way and from their violence in their hands. And listen to his words now in verse 9. Who knows? Mi yodea yashuv veniham ha'elohim. Maybe God will turn back and change his mind. Veshav meharon apo, and he'll turn back from his anger, velo noved, and we won't be destroyed. Okay, so maybe God's going to repent and repent.
The interesting thing is here, to get off the hook of the fact that God never changes his mind, which is somewhere, I have relent. God may yet relent. And then in verse 10, when he saw what they did, he relented.
Well,
which is,
this is, relent is a typical translation for this word, not so typical for this one. Let me add relent. Yashuv, and it uses lashuv twice in this. Who knows, maybe God will go back, and maybe he'll turn back from his anger. And then in verse 10, and God saw, what did God see?
What they did.
That they returned from their wicked way, and God relented. Vayinahem. He changed his mind on this one. Vayinahem ha'elohim al hara'a asher diber la'asot lahem velo asa. He changed his mind about the big bad that he was going to do to them, and he didn't do. Or the evil, or the catastrophe, however you want to define ra'a. Amazing. Isn't that amazing?
Yeah.
And yet Jonah knew that that's what God would do.
Now let's go down a little bit. Yeah. So how does Jonah feel about it in chapter 4? He hates it.
He's not happy.
He was peeved.
And he says, isn't this what I told you when I was still in my land? This is why I ran to Tarshish.
Yes.
In verse 2, Ki yadati, because I knew that you are a gracious and compassionate God. I got to read this in Hebrew because this is our little course. El chanun verachum, erech apayim verav chesed, veniham al hara'a.
That's amazing.
So he says, I knew you are gracious and compassionate, slow to anger and abounding in mercy, and one who relents concerning threatened judgment. That's my translation. What do you have? Someone else. That last line.
For I know that you are a gracious and merciful God, slow to anger and abundant in loving kindness.
Then the line
who
after
relents
that.
From
one
sending
who relents from doing harm.
Who one relents who relents sending from calamity. Doing harm. One who sending changes calamity. His mind about sending calamity or catastrophe.
It's very powerful at the moment. I mean, on the one hand, we see a real judgment coming on the nations in many, many ways across Europe and so on.
Okay.
And we're so busy saying this is judgment, this is judgment, this is judgment. But all the time it's in judgment, remember mercy.
We're so busy being Jonah, building our sukkah and watching to, you know, watching with glee. Like, when's God going to throw down the brimstone and fire? Let me see my enemies fry. And that's not the case. So I want to follow this. What we just read is God's business card. Did you all feel that?
Yes.
I knew that you are gracious and compassionate, slow to anger and abounding in mercy. Right, that phrase right there. And then he says, and one who relents concerning threatened judgment. Now, there are certain things that stay the same, and let's call it God's business card. And certain little things get tweaked by the people as they quote it. And that's kind of like the dialogue as you follow it through the Bible. And it's very fascinating how different prophets will choose to highlight different aspects based on the message they're delivering. And both of those aspects are true. But to go back to the first time this is mentioned, we have God saying, I'm compassionate regarding the slave who cries out who doesn't have their garment. That's in Exodus 22. But that's not his full business card. That just says, Ki hanunani. His full first, this is who I am, is Exodus 34:6. So we need to read that for sure. And I think we read it last week. Does someone have that in English to read out? Exodus 34:6.
The Lord passed by before him and proclaimed, the Lord, the compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, and abounding in loyal love and faithfulness, keeping loyal love for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin. But he by no means leaves the guilty unpunished, responding to the transgressions of fathers by dealing with children and children's children to the third and fourth generation.
Wow. Okay, so that's a very full expression. You have that compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in loyal love. And here the fullest phrase is ve'emet, which they have translated and faithfulness. You could also say and truth.
And truth.
And chesed ve'emet often come together in the Bible. This loving, loyal love and truth. Keeping loyal love for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin. And that is our, let me read it to you in Hebrew for those who appreciate it. Adonai Adonai, el rachum vechanun, el chapaim verav chesed ve'emet, nozer chesed la'alafim, nose avon, we mentioned earlier, carrying iniquity, that's the nose, or forgiving iniquity. Nose avon ve'pesha ve'hata'a. Venake lo yenake. But cleaning, he will not clean. So they've translated that but he by no means leaves the guilty unpunished. Okay. Poked avon avot al banim ve'al bnei banim. Visiting the iniquities of the fathers on the sons and the sons of the sons, on thirds and on fourths. Al shileshim ve'al ribeim. So that's your the biggest enunciation of this concept. Now, this is going to be quoted. Look at Numbers 14, 18, and you get a quote of this passage. And every time you get a quote, you have to look for what's different, because that's where the little nugget of interpretation lies. Okay. Now, they're asking God to remember. They're saying, hey, don't wipe us out in the desert, because all the other people were going to say it's because God wasn't strong enough to bring us to the land. And hey, don't you remember you're the one that said, verse 18, God, Adonai, Erech Apaim V'Rav Chesed, compassionate and full of loving kindness, Nose Avon V'Pesha, V'Fasha, which is Pesha, V'Nake Lo Yenake, Poked Avon Avot Al Banim Al Shileshim V'Al Ribeim. So, any differences? It's a little shortened. You have one Adonai. They skipped the El Rachum Vechanun, and they went straight to the compassionate or long-suffering and full of mercy. El Chapaim V'Rav Chesed.
And also, whereas in Exodus, you've got wickedness, rebellion, and sin forgiven.
Yeah.
Here you've only got sin and rebellion.
Right. So it's been truncated a little bit. Also, he left out the phrase of keeping faithful, loving faithfulness to thousands. He still has a venake lo yenake, poked avon avot, and all the rest is the same. But he just says al banim, he doesn't mention al bnei banim. So in this case, he's quoting it in a truncated version, I think just to be...
I've got, punishes the children for the sins of the parents to the third and fourth generation. Is that mistranslated?
No, it's just a more condensed way of saying that.
All right.
Because the first one said, Banim ve'al bnei banim, on your children and on the children of your children. For thirds and for fourths. So his next phrase, though, says, Slachna, forgive, please, la'avon ha'am hazeh, the iniquity of this people, as is the greatness of your chesed, your loving faithfulness. As you have carried the people from Egypt till here.
So the chesed we get translated as pardoned, is it?
No, slachna. Please forgive.
In accordance with your great love, forgive the sin of these people. Or your great love is the chesed.
Yeah.
Right.
Just as you... And then there's a play a little bit, because it says, just as you have forgiven this people from Egypt even until now. It's also nasata, just as you have carried them all the way to this point. There's that you were the one that brought them out, or you were the one that forgave them. You could, both meanings can be in that word. Okay, now let's look at Joel 2:13. He wants to quote Exodus 2. And he says, return to the Lord your God, for he is merciful and compassionate, slow to anger and boundless in loyal love, often relenting from calamitous punishment. Who knows? Perhaps he will be compassionate and grant a reprieve and leave blessing in his wake. Does that sound like something we've read today? That is like almost what Jonah has.
That's actually more what the king is saying.
Yep, except he's, if you back up a little bit, it says, return to me with all your heart, with fasting, with crying, and with...
Mourning.
That's in verse 12. Rip your hearts and not your clothes. And return to the Lord your God, because he is Hanun Verachum. He's compassionate and merciful. Erech hapaim v'rav chesed. V'niham al hara'a. And he relents over the calamitous thing, or the bad thing that's coming. And the exact same words that we hear in the king of Nineveh. Mi yodea, who knows? Yashuv v'niham ha'elohim. The difference is, in Jonah, he follows that with, maybe God will relent, and will relent from his fierce anger, and we won't be destroyed. Here, Joel is talking to the people of Israel, and he's saying, maybe God will relent, go back and relent, and he will leave after him a blessing. So, in a sense, Jonah is expanding on what Joel has applied these words to Israel. Maybe God will relent for you guys and will even leave a blessing afterwards. And now Jonah's putting that in the mouth of a foreign king, saying maybe God will relent and we won't be destroyed. So it's not just good for Israel, it's good for the Ninevites. Also, Jeremiah 26:13. Ve'ata hetivu darchechem. But correct the way you have been living. Uma'alelechem. So Jeremiah 26:13.
Sorry.
Correct the way you have been living and do what is right. This is what God told Cain. Hetivu. Hetivu darchechem. Uma'alelechem. Veshimu. Bekol Adonai Elohechem, ve'yinahem Adonai el hara'a, asher diber alechem. So correct the way you've been living, do what is right, obey the Lord your God. If you do, the Lord will forego destroying you as he threatened he would. So here we have Jeremiah saying, you can avert calamity that's been prophesied over you if you do what's right. And somehow, the king of Nineveh intuitively knew this. And so they commanded this fasting, they repented, everybody did what was right, and God did exactly this. And it's using this word, niham. He will relent from the calamity. Now, Nahum paints a different picture. He paints the jealousy of God. If you were to look at the first chapter of Nahum, Nahum.
Before you go into Nahum, just give me again, then the Lord will relent and not bring disaster in Jeremiah 26. That word is?
Niham.
Niham. Okay.
Well, it's in the form, ve'yinahem. He will relent. El hara'a instead of al hara'a.
My Hebrew is not good enough to worry about which form.
So if in Nahum 1 he takes it this other direction and uses God's calling card, but instead he points to the opposite side of it, that God is going to be vengeful and get back to his enemies. And he says God is erech apayim, he's long-suffering, ve'gadol koach. So he's replaced, instead of rav chesed, full of compassion, he's replaced full of strength. He's big of might, or big of strength. Ve'nake lo yenake. And he's not going to let them get away. So as I said, different prophets can point out different sides. But Jonah and Nahum are pointing out exact opposites, using God's same calling card, but opposite traits. And I think everyone in Israel would have agreed with Nahum, you know, that God, yeah, God's going to get back at our enemies. But how much more powerful when God even listens when your enemies repent, that we see in Jonah. And he can relent, not just for the people of Israel, but for everyone. Not just for Christians, but for everyone who repents. So, as I said, no matter who you are when you read Jonah, you have to repent of something. Whether it's wishing that your enemies were just destroyed instead of repenting, or whether it's just repenting from the evil you've done, or the ways you have cheated somebody.
Well, then feeling you be, I mean, Jonah's almost called to account that he's a false prophet, and he sits underneath his tree, underneath his...
Right. Exactly. He feels like a false prophecy because his prophecy never came true.
Right.
But the point of prophecy is not to happen.
Right.
The point of prophecy is to warn you so that it doesn't happen. Just like Jeremiah says, if you repent, the calamity doesn't have to come. The prophecy doesn't have to be true. You can change. That's the idea. And prophecy is like when a parent says, hey, if you don't do this, I'm going to spank you. It's not because they want to spank the kid. It's they want the kid not to do that. So, so it's a beautiful picture regarding our concept of prophecy. It's not just foretelling the future. There's a reason you're being told this now, and it's to change what you're doing. So that's also a key we can take from the book of Jonah.
That's great.
So wrapping it all up, we have this returning to the Lord. That is repentance. Stop doing what we're not supposed to do. Do what we are supposed to do. And when we return to him, he returns to us. But even just our returning to him, he kind of needs to help us return. There's all those things going on in these words. Next week, we're going to take it into the New Testament and see what some of these concepts do, and look at a lot of the passages. And I think Gary's going to do it next week. I know I said that last
you
week.
You said that last week.
I did.
So, can I just ask a question?
Yes.
What you said, that the quote from the calling card of the Lord.
Yes.
The original one. So when the prophets or Jeremiah or used that, they wrote their own sort of rendering of this to the people.
Right.
Well, I was just thinking, because the Jewish people, when they actually wrote the Bible, you know, translated it, or they were fanatical for keeping the same words or the same letters.
Well, I'm talking
about, they must have had a change.
I'm talking about words. When you think about how the Bible's written, it was written over hundreds of years, not at one time.
Yeah.
So you have people, the later writers, are reading the earlier writers and giving you fresh interpretation and reminders. And so they're using the words you already know, and they're twisting them to pack a punch. So obviously it's all under the Holy Spirit's inspiration. Yeah. But you can certainly see individual prophets, their personalities, their time, what's relevant, and how they're using an old command and making it new. Like Paul says, you know, love everyone. This is an old command, but it's also new because now you can really do it with Jesus. You know, like, you know, it's that kind of thing.
Yeah, I was just thinking, because when they, your sins or something, translated the scriptures, they kept exactly to what...
Why do you keep using the word translated?
Or not translated, wrote down.
Okay, yeah.
So they kept the same, exactly the same words as what they saw written down. Well,
sure.
They must have something in their heart too.
Sure.
To
they did very meticulous copying of the words.
One, although it must have been too confusing to different sort of thoughts.
But we don't know. I mean, let's take...
It's because of their... Hold on a second. It's because of their meticulousness that we can see these little differences
that
are purposeful.
That,
yes,
that
yes.
They
didn't whitewash it all and make it all standard.
The good and the bad and the evil and the... So they actually wrote down...
Everything.
I mean, I would write down some of these things against... you know what I mean? To say we cut off it, or what was it? Dashed their children against a stone.
Yeah.
We wouldn't write that, would we?
No, we wouldn't.
There'd be shooters, but I mean...
Israel's dirty washing, I call it.
You know, that is a sort of a ridiculous honesty.
It is.
I think it shows the Bible.
It shows that God works with us in our cultures, first of all.
Yeah.
And he respects honest pouring out of the heart. You're quoting a psalm, which is someone pouring out poetry from the heart.
Yeah.
blessed is the one who dashes your children against the rock. You know, it's a heavy sentiment. Does that mean God wants their children dashed against the rock? I'm not so sure. No.
Sharon,
but
it
he
may
can
be
sanction that.
It may be appropriate to say for you and maybe others, there's a book I've just got hold of from a woman called Lois Teverberg.
Teverberg? Yeah.
And she's written a book called Sitting at the Feet of Rabbi Jesus. And it is absolutely mind-blowing. I read the whole thing this week. I'm now reading it a second time. Because it's talking about what you're talking about. Jesus takes something, and then she has what she calls aha moments, when you go back and you look and see what was actually written about something. Take the story of Mary...